Well, if you can make your way to your seats, we're going to go ahead and get started, please. Cheddar Man, don't go far. Cheddar Man, don't go far. Don't go far. Some of you know we got a couple things we have to take care of before we can jump into today's service. Number one is that some of you know that Dodie was taken to the hospital yesterday with possible heart issues, and she's there today right now in the hospital, so we want to pray for her. So will you, I told Chet I was going to call him up because he's a crier. He bit his lip. That's why the tears come out of his eyes, because he bit his lip. But I want to pray for Dodie. So if you all just join with me and let's lift her up in prayer and ask the Lord to bless her, please, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Dodie and her life, and we thank you for all that you are doing in the midst of her. And Father, we proclaim over her healing right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, whatever the issue is, whatever caused her to feel these things and her and all of the tests and all of the work that came back and all of the things that they have been finding, Lord, we come against that in the name of Jesus right now. We pray a complete healing on her body right now. Lord, you are in the business of restoring people, but you're also in the business of restoring hearts, Father. And so, Lord, whatever is there, whatever's going on, Lord, we restore, we ask you that you would restore, touch that heart now in the name of Jesus, Father. Be with her, guide her, strengthen her, protect her, and help her to overcome all of these things that are going on right now. Lord, give the wisdom to the doctors and the nurses to understand what's going on. Give wisdom to them to understand how to treat the issue at hand, to understand what it is, and how to handle it and overcome it. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We ask you these things in your most precious and holy name, because you're such a great God, and we just pray that you would heal her now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings. Now, this is an Old Testament book. Everyone's looking, oh, great, pastor's preaching out of the Old Testament today. I promise you it'll be a good story. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings of a lady, a mother, who had great faith. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 4 is relatively in the early parts of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Samuel, and then you get the 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 4. We are going to be speaking on this story. It's not necessarily a Mother's Day story, but it's a story of a wonderful mother. And I want to share something with you. This story of this Shunammite woman. Now, listen, there's not going to be too many. I have been a Christian since I was 16 years old. And it wasn't until probably I've read through the Bible multiple times in my life. I love doing that. I love reading the Old Testament. And I got to tell you what. There's been multiple times when I've done this, I've overlooked this story. And I was a little convicted. The Lord really convicted me, like, how can you miss a story as good as this one that's in the Old Testament? And I'm like, well, Lord, you know, 2 Kings isn't the book I always go back to, right? But there's this story in here about a lady who has great faith, who changes the course of not only her history, but the course of her family's history. But if you would take a snapshot of this woman's life, which we will do today, you will have an understanding that her life was either really good or really bad. And there's some difficulties in all of this, and what we find is that, like any good story, there are chapters to every good story. You ever notice that sometimes you can, just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine comes up to me and he says, hey, have you ever read this book? I'm not going to say the name of the book, but he asked me, have you ever read this book? And I'm like, yeah, I bought that book like 15 years ago. And I read like 2 chapters of it, and it was the worst book I ever read. And he's like, oh, I wrote that book. No, he didn't say that. He said, that's a really good book, though. I love that book. It changed my life. And I'm like, what do you mean it changed your life? It put me to sleep, literally put me to sleep. I was reading this book in the middle of the day and I fell asleep. And I'm like, it was the most boring story I've ever heard. And he's like, no, it's amazing. You got to read this book. And so I said, all right, I'll go back and reread this book. So I went back and I realized that the first two chapters of the book that I read were not the greatest chapters of the book. But what was it doing? It was setting up the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Thank you. And so as I read the rest of the book, I'm like, I can't believe I missed it. 15 years I've had this book on my shelf. And I can't believe for 15 years I missed this really good message that was inside this book. See, what happens, though, is sometimes when we take a snapshot of someone's life, or our own life for that matter, we see that we may be going through something very, very difficult. We may be going through something that's very tragic. We may be going through something that is just not our normal part of our life. But if we would take a step back and we would judge the place where we're at today versus the overall aspect of our life, we could say that my story is not so good. Maybe, just maybe, the scene that you're going through today was never meant to be the full story. It's just a scene setting up the rest of the story. And maybe what you're going through today is just, maybe today it's a fantastic part. I mean, Mother's Day today, right? It's a wonderful day. But the story that you're writing isn't necessarily just a one scene act. Your book isn't just one chapter. Your book is multiple chapters coming together. Your story is multiple stories together that says, this is who I am. Before I go any further, let's pause and pray and ask the Lord to bless this message, and then we'll jump into 2 Kings chapter 4. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you're doing and all that you have done. We pray that you just bless us today, Lord Jesus. Bless us with your presence, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come. Have your way in us. Lord, I thank you for the message that you have given to us. I thank you today that we can honor our moms. And we pray, Lord, today that in this place, you will receive glory. Lord, I pray that you would remove any hindrances. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Remove those blocks, those things in our ears and our minds that keep us from hearing the message that you'd want us to hear today. And Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you could be glorified in all things. We give you the honor, the praise, and all everything else that we have, because you deserve that and so much more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. One day, what a way to start. I did two words, Pastor Chaz, and I'm already stopping. But what a way to start a message. One day, way back when, long time ago, as the scroll of Star Wars goes through my mind right now, right? You know? One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way." Now I got to pause there just for a moment. We find out two things very important. Number one is that this woman is wealthy, right? We found that out. One day, Elisha goes where a wealthy woman lived. So this woman is wealthy. But she does something that the average person, whether you had money or not, wasn't doing. What did he do? She fed Elisha. She went to him and said, "Hey, come and eat." Now listen, I know Jay jokes and says everything at Passion is surrounded by food, and it is, and that's okay. But the truth of the matter is that there's something about serving a meal to someone. There's something about sitting down at lunchtime across the table and having a conversation. I pointed to Jeremy because I had lunch with him this week. But there's something about that, right? Because you're, first of all, when you drip sauce down the side of your cheek, and I was afraid to tell Jeremy that he had that during lunch, but I couldn't do it. I'm kidding. He didn't. I'm kidding. But there's something about that, right? There's something about hearing someone else's story. There's something about sharing that time, that openness. you know, having dinner with people you call friends today. It's a special time when you can do that, and you can see that it opens things up. It opens your mouth, right? Yes, I get that. But it also opens yourself up because it's a special time where you're sharing together. And so this woman wanted to bless Elisha, and so she fed him. Now, like any good man does, when he finds out a woman can cook, what do? You go back, right? When you find out that woman can cook and she can cook well, you keep going back. And then you end up looking like this. But there's something special about this. This woman was not only open to serve, the Shunammite woman was open to serve, but she was also very willing to do it multiple times. It wasn't just a one-off event. Listen, oftentimes we can do something nice. We can do a random act of kindness, right? And there's nothing wrong with random acts of kindness. But guess what even works more? Persistence. A persistent act of kindness to someone over and over and over again will change the course of the history of that person. And it'll change the course of the history of yourself if you read when we continue reading on. All right. She said to her husband, "Behold, I know that this man is a holy man of God who is continually passing her way." How do you think she knew? I read this story and often think, did Elisha like pray for his food before he ate? Maybe. But she had perception. She could perceive that Elisha was a man of God. Whether it was the way he carried himself or held himself or something that she saw inside of him, her eyes were open to see God moving. See, this is the thing that we have to understand. In our random acts of kindness, we have to have our eyes open so we can see God in each person. You can't just go do something. Listen, I love going and we've done this before, and we've done this multiple times, but I love going into a drive-thru and saying, "Hey, will you pay for the person behind me? I'll pay for the person behind me." You know, pay for their coffee, pay for their food, whatever. Be in a restaurant and just say, tell the waitress, "Can you grab me a bill from someone, any table, and bring it to me, and I'll pay for that," right? It's a wonderful random act of kindness. But you know what's even better? Is when you realize that God is speaking to you about that person to bless that person, but maybe there's something more that he wants you to share, and it's not just a random act of kindness. And so what does this Shunammite woman do? She says, "Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Now, we've heard about the day six or days in, right? Motel six, days in, leave the light on for you. Well, she was building one for him. She was building a room for Elisha. This woman did not have a personal relationship with Elisha other than continually understanding that he is a man of God, and she continues to feed him, and so he comes back often. But you can see a couple things going on. What's going on? There's a relationship being built here. There's a sign of what's going on here. This story, and this wasn't originally where I was going to take it, but I think it's great. Thank you, Lord. There's steps to any good relationship, right? Being willing to do a blessing to someone, being willing to repeat that blessing, to build a relationship. She did that through having food with them, and then to continue blessing him by building him a room in their own house. Those are some amazing steps to do for a stranger that you don't really know all that well. But she does. So he goes on and says, "One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call the Shunammite.' When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.'" Now, two things that I notice that I want to point out before we continue reading. Number one is that the Shunammite woman has no other name other than she's a Shunammite woman. She doesn't need her name plastered on lights. She wasn't doing this for fame. She wasn't doing this for a blessing. She wasn't doing this. She was moved internally by God to do something, and so she continued to do it. Without no credit to her name, without no credit to, you know, she's not asking, she's not going to Elisha saying, "I'm going to do this if you do this." How many times do we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'll be the best person I can be. I'll do whatever you ask me to do if you just do this. That's wonderful because the Lord wants to bless you and he wants you to, but and he will bless you. But our blessings should never come on the expense of what he needs to do for us. Our blessings should become naturally because of who he is and who we are, and we want to serve him. And so this, and that, by the way, it's not just blessing God, it's blessing others too. How many times do you bless someone else just to receive something back from them? You shouldn't. Our acts of kindness, our blessings to other people should be because the Lord is calling us to do those things. Pastor Chaz and I used to have, his mentor, his friend, Pastor Jamie, used to say all the time, don't steal my blessing, right? That was one of his famous sayings that Pastor Chaz repeats to me all the time. But basically what that is like, and I tell Pastor Chaz, anytime you don't want me to steal your blessing, I'm okay with it, Pastor Chaz, okay? No. But the idea is that when you go into a store or go into a restaurant, someone says, I'm going to pick up the bill, and you're like, no, you don't have to pay for me. And then Pastor Chaz or Pastor Jamie would always say, don't steal my blessing. I get a blessing by blessing you. And that's true. There is a lot of truth to that. When you bless someone, the Lord will bless you back. And so what does this woman say to Gehazi? Now, the other thing you have to notice is that it's not just Elisha. It's not just the man of God. It's also his servant, Gehazi. So she's not only putting up Elisha, but she's also putting up two people in her room or in her house, feeding. Her answer to Elisha is very interesting to me, though. Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered him, I dwell among my own people. What she's basically saying is, listen, I don't need anything. I have my people. I'm happy. I have what I need. I don't need anything special. I'm not coming to you to do this. I'm just here. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. Can I bring attention to you? She did not ask for that blessing. Who asked for the blessing for her to do that? Gehazi, Elisha's administrator, if you will, the guy that walked around and made sure everything was taken care of. He's the one that asked. He's the one that found out that she had no son and her husband is old. All her life, she had gone through life, she was childless. And her husband was old, which means there's probably no chance of her having another child. And she could have went to Elisha and said, listen, I want children. That's what I want. I've longed for this all my life. But she did none of that because her blessing, what she was doing to Elisha wasn't to bless him. It wasn't to receive a blessing. It was to bless him. Her only concern was to bless him, not to receive anything in return. So Gehazi goes back to Elisha and says, well, she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, Elisha says, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servants. But God. Verse 17 says, but the woman conceived and she bore a son about the time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Now, there's so many wonderful things we can learn about this story. And there's so many wonderful things that we can see. We can see how this woman was a blessing. We can see all of these things. But you know what? The most of it was she was blessed because she showed up. Can I tell you that 90% of being a blessing is just showing up? Just being there? The very act of blessing someone is sometimes just your presence in their presence together. And that can be a blessing on its own. To just show up. There are some people in this world today that just need us to show up in their lives. Just to be there. You don't have to go there with a wonderful basket with fruit and juice and all of these cookies and bakery and pastries, all this stuff, and say, look what I brought to you. I don't know why I just said it that way, but that's okay. All you have to do is show up. I love people who just show up. No other mindset, no other, they just show up, right? They're just there. They just come here and they jump in. They don't need a position. They don't need a title. They don't need anything. They just show up. And she was blessed by Elisha, not because she asked. Listen, she could have went to Elisha. She knew he was a man of God. She probably had heard stories of all of these things he had done. And she could have easily went to him and said, man of God, I want a child and I want it right now. But she didn't. Instead, what does she do? She showed up over and over and over and over again. To the point so much so that Elisha goes, I got to do something for this woman. I got to do something for her. I can't let her continue just showing up and not getting anything in return. And so he asked the question, what can I do for you? We often think that we need to bless someone by doing some large thing. By doing something great, by doing something grand. She didn't, I mean, building a house or building a room on top of your house, that's pretty big, right? I get that. But it didn't start there. What did it start? It started by just feeding him. By going, man, his journey was probably long. He's probably hungry. I'm going to feed him. That's not a huge thing. Might be huge if you don't have any money. I get that. I understand that. But she was wealthy. She had the money to do amazing things for Elisha. But what did she do? She chose to just show up. Serve him lunch, to serve him dinner, to serve him food. Oftentimes when we ask the Lord to bless us, oftentimes we go to the Lord and say, Lord, again, I will do this, I'll do that. I'll pray every day, I'll be down on my hands and knees. If you just do this for me. How many times have we completed that list of things that we promised the Lord that we would do if he just blessed us? Sometimes it just means showing up. Just show up. Show up before the Lord. Listen, sometimes I jokingly say, you don't need to be a pastor to pray. You just need to show up. You don't know what to say? That's okay. That's the best prayers that I've ever heard. Is someone who said, I don't know what to pray. That's better than anything else. Just show up. Show up for the Lord. Show up to bless other people. Show up to bless your family. Show up to bless the people in your neighborhood. Show up and just be a blessing. Don't ask for anything in return. Don't ask for anything. Just show up. Becky, I'm convicting myself. Just to let you know, she and I had a conversation early today, and I'm convicting my own self as I preach, Becky, just to let you know. A meal was a small thing for this Shumanite woman, but she was, after all, wealthy. It wasn't the money, it wasn't the effort, it was her showing up and just being there, time after time. It's not always the large things, sometimes it's the simplest things that you can do that is a blessing to someone else. Sometimes it's just, you know, listen, one of the greatest blessings that you can receive is for someone that owes you nothing, but they go out of their way to bless you. Whether that's opening up the door at a restaurant and just saying, oh no, you first, please. Whether that's, you know, God bless you, thank you for being here. Whatever it is, some small element can mean the largest blessing of someone's life. It's the simple things that bring the biggest blessings that we often overlook. Because we're so self-wrapped in our own life, our own needs, our own desires, that we don't pull ourselves out of our stinking thinking and get to a place where we can bless someone else. We're so wrapped up in our issues and our problems, and we're so wrapped up in all the things that we're going on that we forget to be a blessing, and that's what the Lord called us to be. The number one thing that the Lord called us to do is be a blessing to other people. That's what he's calling you to do. Be a blessing. Be there for them. Sometimes it takes persistence to be blessed, though. I had a conversation a few years ago with a believer, and I was having this conversation, and he's like, listen, I've been praying for 6 months, and this hasn't happened yet. And he goes, I'm beginning to think that the Lord's not going to answer my prayer, or that he doesn't answer my prayers. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I knew a young lady one time. No, she wasn't. Let me rephrase it. I knew a older lady one time that when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was 16 years old, and I met this lady in very auspicious ways. She was making fun of the way I dressed when I was coming to church, just to let you know. But I later had this conversation with her, and she told me, she's like, I've been praying for my son for 83 years that he came to the Lord. 83 years! So you think you've been praying a long time for a few days, a few weeks, a few months? Try 83 years. On her deathbed, when she turned 94 years old, that young man gave his life to Christ. I was there when he did it. It's the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. And she looked at me and she said, well, it only took 93 years, but okay. I said, in the scope of eternity, that's not very long, ma'am. Sometimes it takes persistence to receive the blessing that is due to you. Sometimes it takes just getting up, showing up, and doing it every single day, over and over and over again. And the Lord will see that, and he will be pleased, and he will bless you. He will bless you for your persistence. He will bless you for your serving. But you have to continue doing it. What I love about this Shunammite woman is that she kept serving. She didn't stop. Every time Elisha was in town, she served him. And then she wanted to bless him even more. So what does she do? She built him a room on top of her house. She continued to bless. She was persistent in all of these things. She was persistent in blessing him without any expectation of anything in return. She wanted to be a blessing, and that's all she wanted to do. God isn't often moved by our one-time serving. Do you know that? God is in it for the long game. You know, Corey, I think, I don't know how long it was, how long ago, he did a sermon on the length of eternity and the length of our life. And he had this rope that stretched out all the way across the whole entire altar here. And, you know, this is our life. And eternity is all the way that wraps completely around the whole entire building. So we think being persistent means doing it once, maybe twice, if we're lucky. The Lord looks at you and says, that's nothing. In the scope of eternity, one time event, one day is very little. God calls us to be persistent in everything that we do, to see us moving. He's looking not for a one-time change of heart. He's looking for a persistent heart that is changed completely. A change that says, I'm going to battle through. And so oftentimes when someone says, hey, listen, I've overcome the battle of addiction, right? And we celebrate that. That's wonderful. But you know what? The battle of addiction doesn't stop just because you want 1 month, 2 months, a year. The battle of addiction continues the rest of your life. The battle of gossiping, right? If you've won that battle and said, listen, I did really good. I didn't tell Pastor Chaz some good gossip I had, right? I didn't make fun of you. I'm just using you as an example. But the truth of it is how many times over and over and over and over again can we win that battle? That's when you win the battle. You win the battle when you overcome that multiple times and it becomes second nature. See, the reason why this wasn't important to the Shunammite woman and why she wasn't looking for a blessing after just feeding him is because I believe her lifestyle was a style of blessing. She wanted to bless people. That's who she was. So serving food to Elisha as he showed up wasn't a big deal to her because that's something she probably did to other people. The story doesn't tell that. But it was over and over and over again. So when we look at this, this is a wonderful part of her story. This is a wonderful version of this is great things that have happened to this woman. If you take this snapshot and you just take this brief snapshot, she was persistent in serving, she served, she blessed, she did all of those things, and in return, she got a son. Hallelujah, everything's great. It's time to go home. We can pack up the books and go home because that's a great story. That would be a perfect place to end. But guess what? You go to Passion and I don't stop there. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18. When the child had grown, he went out one day among the reapers and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. What does any good father do when a child comes to you sick? Send him to the mother, right? I don't want to deal with that. Send the kid to the mother. The mother will know what to do. Verse 20 says, And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. Now I got to pause there just for a moment, because listen, here's this woman who was a blessing to Elisha. She wasn't asking for anything in return. She wasn't seeking anything in return. She didn't want anything else. And she just served over and over and over again. And for serving, the Lord blesses her with a child. Now, one would think that if the Lord blessed you with a child, guess what? That blessing is going to last forever, right? This is a blessing from God. God gave this to me. This is a gift from God. He gave to me. Could you imagine taking this snapshot of this woman's life at this very moment? The things that she's asking herself at this very moment as she just holds her son as her son dies in her lap. But this isn't any normal woman. This is the Shunammite woman. You can all go to work tomorrow and say, I go to a good church because they preached on the Shunammite woman. That's something that a lot of churches can't say. I'm kidding. I'm boasting. And sorry, Lord, I won't do that. Verse 21 says, what did she do? She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Now, if you and I were in her shoes, we would be with... Never mind, I'll leave you out of it. If I was in her shoes and that happened to me, I would be having some serious conversations with the Lord. There would be tons of tears. I'd be bawling my eyes out. I'd be on my knees. I'd be going, why, God? Why did you do this? Right? Those are the questions we ask when we go through that problem. But what did she do? She calmly stands up. She takes her son upstairs to the room that she made for Elisha. She lays him down on the bed and she shuts the door. See, what we have to ask ourselves is if this was her story, if this was this woman's story, then this would be her life. And repeatedly, over and over and over again, we would see these types of things. And sometimes we have things that happen in our life that become part of our story because we allow them to repeat over and over and over again. Good and bad, by the way. But for this woman, this wasn't her story. For this woman, this was a scene in her story. What was her story? Her story was a story of great faith. And she knew what she had to do. She didn't second guess. She didn't call anyone else. She didn't cry out. She calmly went upstairs, laid the child on the bed, shut the door, and went out. 2 Kings 4:22 tells us, then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. This woman already had in her mind exactly what she had to do. There was no mourning, there was no crying, there was no second guessing. She knew exactly what she had to do. And so she goes to her husband and says, bring me a donkey. Donkey. And a servant, by the way, not just a donkey. Verse 23 says, and he said, will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Now, a couple things. Number one, he had no clue what she was doing. Sorry guys, but he's the typical husband. She has a plan, he does not. He just lost a son, so did she. And in his mind, he's like, why are you going to church in the midst of being sick? Why are you going to the man of God in the midst of a problem? You should stay home and mourn and cry. And she knew the best place to be when you're sick or when you're going through an issue is at the altar of God. Now, if you're contagious, we don't want you to stay home, okay? Listen, I'm kidding. The best place to be is at the feet of God. When you need a blessing so bad that you know, he was clueless. He's like, why are you going to him? You should be mourning. We should be calling the mourners and having this parade of people come through our house and they're crying. Literally, the Jewish people had a professional mourners that would come to your house and they would play instruments and they would scream out and cry and like that for you. She was wealthy, so she would have had a huge group of people that would come to her house to do this. They would have to pay for it, of course, but they would. That was a way of honoring the people who had passed away for their life. But he said to her, will you go to him today? Like, what are you doing, woman? Why are you going there today? I laugh because oftentimes people say, I just couldn't make it to church because my wife and I were fighting or our kids were terrible and all those things. And I'm like, that's the time you need to be in church. When you and your husband are fighting and you're about ready to tear each other's head off, come into the church and we'll separate you two. Put one here and one there, right? No, but honestly, if we're not a real, if you're not real with each other, then how can you come to church to be healed? If we don't know that you're struggling, but you come here every Sunday and you're struggling with something and you don't share it with people to pray with and be with, then how can we help you? We can't help you unless we know. And you don't know unless you show up. And when you show up and you persistently show up and you persistently seek the Lord, blessings happen. But you got to be real. You got to be real with yourself and you got to be real with others. This woman answers her husband, all is well. BS, I call BS right now. I'm honest. Got to be honest with you. All is not well. She just lost her son. She carried the dead body of her son upstairs, put it on the bed, and she proceeds to tell her husband, all is well. No way. That's the answer she gives to her husband. Let's move on. Verse 24 says, then she saddled up the donkey. And then she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. She sent out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Again, she had no name. Gehazi looks out, or Elisha looks out and says, there's the Shunammite. He's excited to see her. Probably wondering, what's going on? There's something going on because she's coming to me. I usually see her in her town, but now she's here. And so he sends out his servant. He says to Gehazi, run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? What did she just tell her husband? He wasn't there. Do you understand this? Elisha wasn't there in the discussion with her husband. She answers to her husband, all is well. Gehazi is being sent out to meet her with the phrase, is all well with you? Gehazi runs on and says, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. I, again, call out BS. Things are not well with her husband. Things are really not well with her child. This is God. This is the way God works. She responds to her husband, all is well. And then in the midst of the, she knows where she's going. She knows what she has to do. She knows exactly where she needs to approach and how to get there. And so she goes running down there, and what does she do? She says, all is well. She's asked the very question that she just told her husband. That is God working in her life to confirm in her heart exactly what she was saying. Can things be all well when things aren't all well? Yes, they can be. You know why? Because even though I called BS, things weren't all well with the situation in her life. Her life was a mess at that moment in time, but all was well with her faith. All was well with what she knew she had to do. So what happens? When she came to the mountains to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet and Gehazi came to push her away. This is something that she's never done before. She gets in front of Gehazi, and what does she do? She falls to his, or gets in front of Elisha. She falls to her feet. Gehazi, being Elisha's good servant, comes up and he's trying to grab her and push her away. Like, don't do that. There's a lot of things that we could go in. I don't have enough time. Wish I had hours more to preach on this, but there's a lot of things going on here. Because what was going on is in Gehazi's mind, she could be unclean. Touching the man of God when you're unclean is a no-no. There could be issues, and she could have some type of infection. She could have all of those things, but she comes down. She needs to be at his feet. She needs to be there. And so she pushes, and she caught a hold of his feet. Gehazi goes to push her away, but Elisha says, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Here's one of the most prophetic men who has a conversation with the Lord about everything that he does. The Lord guides almost every single one of his steps. He hears from God. He is responsible for sharing the word of God to all of the people around. And he says in openness to her, "The Lord has hidden from me what she needed." Now, I look at that and I go, thank God I can be a pastor who says, "I don't know the answer." Sometimes we need to seek the Lord and ask the Lord to show us, because he's hidden these things for a reason. This particular reason, she needed to know that he cared. She didn't need the generalities. She didn't need the welcome and the hellos and those types of things. She needed to get right to his feet. Now, I also think that Elisha was a little bit more observant than Gehazi, because he says, "Leave her alone, for she is bitter. She's in bitter distress." Really? What gave you the first sign of that, Elisha? Maybe the grabbing hold of your feet. Sometimes that phrase, "all is well." Sometimes we are so fake with each other. Someone comes up and says, "How are you doing today?" "Oh, everything's wonderful." "Yeah, right." Sometimes things are good, and that's okay. But oftentimes things are not. And if you have a relationship that you have served and blessed someone over and over and over again, and they have in turn blessed you, guess what? You can go to that person and say, "All is not well." Or that person, when you say "all is well," they're going to look at you and say, "Guess what? I know that's not true." Because your spirits will align, and your spirit may feel something that that person in distress is not feeling, or they need help. But you have to have a relationship with someone. A good friend will know when you're having a bad day. A good family member will know before you even woke up. All the husbands should be shaking their head yes, because you know. Don't shake your head too hard, though, because your wife will see you. And it's Mother's Day. We don't do that on Mother's Day. Family can tell. Just by the look on your face. I tease Corey all the time, and Corey and I laugh about this, because there's some Sundays that we walk in and we look at each other and go, "Oh boy, it's going to be one of those days." And I usually ask, "What did Lena do to you, Corey?" No, I'm kidding, Lena. But sometimes that just, it shows in your face. You know that relationship, you have that. And all can be well with your spirit. All can be well, and you can still serve God, but all's not well in your life. Her faith was great, because she knew God had to do something for her son. But her life was falling apart. But Elisha knew that. He knew what was going on. All was well with this woman because she had faith. She wasn't going to let this tragic scene take away from the story of her serving God. She had no guarantee that Elisha would heal her son. She had no guarantee that she was walking back home and knowing that her son would be alive. She had none of those guarantees, but she knew she had to try because that was her faith. Her story was all about her faith. This particular scene is just a scene of her story. It's just a chapter in her book that builds the overall story of what was going on. And so she says to him, so when Elisha came into the house, she not only goes back to her house, but listen, she brings Elisha with her. She says, "We're going back." Elisha goes back. And what does he say? When he came into the house, he saw the child laying dead on his bed. And so he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. And then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times. I hope you understand there's a reason why the number is 7. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. At any moment, if you would just take a snapshot of this woman's life at any moment, that story is so different. It's like that book. If you read one chapter and it's really bad, you probably should read a few more just to make sure. Sometimes we have to look at this and we have to say, the current scene of our life does not make our story. Sometimes you could be here and you could be going through some really difficult times, and that's okay. That doesn't make up your story. Your story is who you are and how you face these things that are coming at you. These scenes that you're being impressed on, these things that are coming against you. A scene of your life is just that. It's just a scene. It builds to the overall purpose. It builds to the overall story. It writes out the rest of it, and it's a good thing, but it's not your story. Don't let bad things that are happening to you right now become your story. Make them a scene and overcome them. Don't let the good things that are happening right now remove you from the story of blessing, because this is the other problem. Sometimes we take something bad and we make it not only a scene in our life, we make it our story. And that's what our story becomes about. I'm just this. It's always been this way. My life has always been, every time I turn around, there's trouble. And we curse ourselves and we say those things, and that becomes our story and how we repeat, and we're always that way. What we've done is we've taken a scene that's only supposed to be a passing scene in our life, and we've made it our story. The other part about this, though, is what happens is when good things happen and we don't have faith and we just say, this is my story. God has always blessed me, but I'm not doing anything for my faith. Guess what? Pretty soon, that story, that scene is going to turn negative, because if you're not building that overall story of faith, your scenes won't always be good. Even if you do have faith, your scenes aren't always good. The Lord puts you through things. Let me rephrase this. The Lord allows us to go through things because he's building inside of us a story of faith. He's building inside of us a story of strength. And that if we continue to work through these things and become those things, those stories become great testimonies. Could you imagine this Shunammite woman? Could you imagine the testimony that she could give? Listen, I blessed the man of God and I gave him dinner. I didn't ask for anything in return. I just gave him dinner. Could you imagine sitting at the dinner table and hearing this story? And the Lord blessed me and I have a child, and the child grew and it was great. We had all this wonderful time, and he was working with his dad out in the field. He got a headache and he died in my hands. But my faith wouldn't let me stop there. I had to go. And so I put my son up on that bed and I walked however long it was for me to walk to Mount Carmel to see the man of God. And I bowed at his feet. I grabbed a hold of him and said, you got to do something. And that man of God came and he laid his body over top of my son and he healed my son. Now, I tell you what, if someone was up there preaching that message, y'all would be saved. That's a story. But she had to work through the scene. She had to work through the scenes of her life, some good, some bad. But they didn't make up the whole entire story. They didn't make up the whole entire life. It was just portions of that. I don't have enough time to go into the next one, but the story doesn't end here. 2 Kings chapter 8, if you turn your Bible 4 chapters over, you hear that there's an amazing famine that hits the ground. I'm just going to give you, we don't have enough time to go back and read it, so I'm just going to give you the cliff notes real quick. There's a famine that comes across the land, and the man of God tells them, you got to go. You can't stay here anymore. Elisha comes to the Shunammite woman, tells the Shunammite woman to leave because she's not going to be able to support her family. This woman is wealthy. Her husband is wealthy. They own lots of land and lots of fields and farms and those types of things. She goes. She leaves. She's gone many years. 7 years, I think. 7, 8 years, she's gone. The man of God comes to her and says, Elisha comes to her and says, it's time for you to go back home. So she goes back home. The problem is, when she goes back home, the people that used to own the land no longer own the land. She was gone for so long that a new king has come in and he has taken over the land. Gehazi is now a servant to that new king. And inside his chambers, he's sharing a story with the new king. And he's telling the new king, this is what happened. He's sharing her story, her testimony. Not just a scene, but the whole entire story. I was blessed by this woman. They served us. They did all these things. She had a son. She was blessed by having a son. Her son died. Elisha prayed for him. He came back to life. As he's telling this story, the Shunammite woman walks in front of the king, which, by the way, is a no-no. You have to be invited. But she walks in to the king and says, with the idea that she's getting her land back, hey, I'm back in town. I want what was mine. Now, typically, a king would look at you and say, get lost. You don't get anything back. But he had just heard her story from Gehazi himself. And what's the result? The result is that not only does she get all her land back, but she gets a interest. She gets all of the money that they received by farming her land for the years that she was no longer on it. That's a blessing that keeps following you over and over and over again. I can't do enough diligence to it. You got to read it yourself. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8 and read it sometime this week. You'll see a wonderful story. Is your life a scene or a story? Is the moment you're in right now a scene or a story? That's what you have to make up in your mind right now. Am I going to allow this bad thing? Am I going to allow this good thing to become my story or my scene? And how do I move forward in that? Because the problem is too many of us are making a story out of a scene in our life. Will you stand with me and will the worship team come? Do you understand that how you respond to today's scene will become tomorrow's blessing? The one thing that we can learn from this woman, this Shunammite woman, is that the way that she responded to the scene that she was living in her life that day became tomorrow's blessing. Her blessing of receiving her land back. Let's go all the way back. You dropped your pack. But going all the way back to... going all the way back to the woman receiving the original blessing from Elisha. Tomorrow's blessing... today's scene, your response to today's scene will be in tomorrow's blessing. How you respond to the very things that you're going through today will dictate what happens in your life tomorrow. Why? Because you build upon those things. You build upon your scenes. You build upon your life. You build upon the issues, the troubles, the things that you're going through. It doesn't, what you're going through today isn't supposed to be who you are. It's just a part of your story. What you're going through today is supposed to be the building block of where you're going tomorrow. And if used correctly as a building block, that building block will take you higher towards God, not away from Him. Use today's scene to become tomorrow's blessing by seeking God to be a blessing to Him in your life, in this place. What an amazing woman. She was an amazing woman, lived an amazing life, never had a name, the Shunammite. Her story was about her faith. And so my question to you today is this. Are you going to allow what you're going through today to become your story? Or is your life going to be all about faith? Maybe today things aren't the best. Things are difficult. That's okay. We all go through difficult times. But your response to the difficult times today will dictate who you will be tomorrow. It's time to let go of those bad scenes and become, allow your story to be the blessing that it's intended to be. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless us and to be with us before we sing this worship song. But I'm also going to invite you to come down here and share with us. Let us pray with you. Let's pray over you to seek a new blessing and a help to get through this scene. It's what God wants to do, I believe. In fact, I believe that the Lord has promised us that during worship I heard this and I want to submit this to you all and just say that I believe the Lord is saying He's ready to in turn, take addictions and give praise. He's going to give a spirit of praise to those that have an addiction that want to give up their addiction. I believe we're in a season and a time in our church and in the church, not only our church, but Big C Church, where the Lord is replacing addictions with blessings. But you have to grab a hold of those. And you have to use them. You have to walk forward in them. But it's your choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, I thank you for the story of the Shunammite woman. But Lord, it means nothing if we just read these pages and we don't allow it to change us on the inside of who we are. And so Lord, we pray right now in this place that you allow us to be a blessing. That you allow us to come and just be at the feet of you, to serve you, to guide, to be guided by you, to be directed by you. Lord, let us do that today. Father, it starts with first having a relationship with you. And Romans 10 verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that you are who you are, then we can have everlasting eternal life. And so, Father, we pray today. We confess our sins before you, whether we're here in this room or at home online. We confess before you our sins. And we ask you, Lord, we need you. We need to stop taking a scene and making it our story or making it our life, taking an event that has happened and allow it to continue to direct us. Lord, these were never intended to be who we are. They're intended just to help us through to grow closer to you. And so, Lord, we pray today as we're going through these scenes in our life, whatever they might be, help us to grow closer to you, to be guided to you. Lord, I pray that you send your Spirit forth to convict, to guide, to strengthen us today. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you, we lift you high and mighty in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're invited to come forward to have us pray with you if you'd like. Just pray on your own. You're more than welcome to do any of that. But let's sing this worship song together. It's a season of seeking out the Lord. I believe that the Lord is really wanting to continue with us. That He's not finished with us yet. Not today. That's not what I'm saying today. I'm just saying overall in general. The Lord's going to do some mighty works in and through us if we become like the Shunammite woman, running to His feet. She knew where to go. She knew what to do. Your faith will give you direction on how to do those things. So build up your faith. Walk in that and become like the Shunammite woman, where your scene doesn't make your story, but your story is made by Christ and what He did on the cross for us. Father, we thank You for this day. Again, we lift up our moms. We pray a blessing over them. Send us forth from this place to do Your will, Father. We thank You so much for all that You have done, all that You are doing, and all that You will do in our lives. Lord, let us seek after You and let our story be You and our faith in You, Father. We glorify You. We honor You. Praise You. Pray that You'd help us to be Your hands and feet this week as we go forth from this place, sharing our story with our friends, our neighbors, our family members, so they too can see Christ working inside of us. We ask You these blessings. We ask You for these things so that we can in turn be a blessing to You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy your day. We'll see you again next week.